Great. Well, good morning, everyone, again. And we're just going to have a bit of a part two today, where we're looking at God's glorious church, part two. We talked a little bit about that the other week, of God's plan to, across the earth, do what he wants to do through his church. We're just going to look at that a bit again this morning. But I'm going to do a sort of a tag team preach with Nick, who's going to share a little bit practically, just to illustrate some of what I'm going to talk about in principle from the scriptures. He's going to be able to give us an up-to-date report back on his recent trip to Zambia, which will illustrate, hopefully, some of what I want to talk about. So, in the previous time I talked about this, I used the verse in Isaiah 2, verse 2. But in Isaiah 61, verse 11, we've got this similar picture of the Lord's heart for the increase of what he wants to do in the earth. And the prophet Isaiah spoke about it in Isaiah 2 as a mountain that would grow above all the other mountains. And here is a sort of a gardening image used. He says, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So there's another example there of how God's ultimate purpose for the gospel, for his church, is that throughout the earth, in the same way as in a garden, you know, once seed is in the soil, sometimes seeds of things you don't really want to sprout up, they're still in there, aren't they? There's an inevitability that soil produces fruitfulness, doesn't it? Things come out of the ground. And some things, like the bags of things we just saw taken through, shouldn't be in the ground. And so you take them up, but there's a lot of it, of two big bagfuls. As the soil causes seeds to grow. So the principle is God's spirit is kind of watching over everything God does in the earth. He's brooding over the earth. And across the nations, all different people groups, tongue, tribe, and nation, every tongue, tribe, and nation will be there in that heavenly vision, singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Ultimately, that's God's purpose across the earth. And we see that he started that by speaking to Abraham. He called him and he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. So it was in the Lord's mind already what he was going to do. He spoke to one person. Out of him came God's people, Israel. God took them through all the journeys they went through in the Old Testament, and the fulfillment of that sort of all the promises that Israel knew they were carrying was when the Messiah came, when Jesus came. And at that point, Jesus actually opened the door on the day of Pentecost, where it was no longer just the Jews, no longer just God's tribe, as it were, but a new tribe now made up of Jew and Gentiles. One new man was released on planet Earth, as it were, God's people, made up of every tongue, tribe, and nation. So on the day of Pentecost, we heard them praising God in lots of languages, just as a sort of an explosion of God's purposes on the earth. So that's what we're caught up in. And throughout history, sometimes we've seen the church really flourish in this nation. We've seen the church do really well. Other times, there's been adverse conditions. The winds of opposition and godlessness blow. I think we're in such a time at the moment, in the days we're living in, where it's quite adverse for the church. There's quite a lot of challenges. But whether the sun is shining or whether the clouds are there, ultimately, God will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. In fact, many of the nations on earth at the moment, where the gospel is bearing the most fruit and where the church is flourishing more than any other place on the earth, are in the harshest conditions. You'll remember we had John Samara with us last week, those of you who are here from the Middle East, from Syria, and he was just sharing a little bit. But I know quite a lot about John's situation, and believe me, there are the most adverse conditions you could imagine for many of our brothers and sisters in Middle Eastern countries, particularly some that have seen war and famine and all kinds of devastation. And yet the church inevitably, triumphantly springs up in the soil of God's purposes. So nothing the enemy throws at the church, nothing that the world throws at church, nothing in all of creation will be able to ultimately stop what God wants to do in the earth. That's wonderful, isn't it? And it's the same with him bringing you and me to know Jesus. We were not good soil. We were not in a favorable condition. There was nothing about us that, oh yeah, that looks as that's going to sprout up. When God, you know, when God looked at our life, the Bible says we were dead in our sins. We were blinded to spiritual things. We were deaf so we couldn't hear. There's nothing about us that would ever find God in and of ourselves. No soil. The soil of our lives just wasn't ready for our own efforts to find God. Totally unable to bear any fruit. And yet, if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God did that. Now, you may have heard the gospel and responded. There's a kind of there's that coming together of our responsibility. But there's also this sovereign work of God that can produce life where there was death, can produce fruitfulness out of very barren soil. So we're all miracles, aren't we, if we know the Lord? And even if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord yet, but you're searching, you're looking for spiritual meaning and truth, even the fact that you've got that hunger within you is evidence that in the soil of your life, the Lord is beginning to work in you. And I'm trusting that you will find him, because he who begins a good work will carry it through to completion. So in Ephesians 1:19, I just want to earth this. Start with us and then work through to the church and then look at what God's purpose is in the earth. So he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Do you want to know why God saved you? Would that be useful to know? Why did God bring me to Christ? Shall I tell you why he did that? It was his good pleasure. It made him happy to have you as part of his family. That's the only reason. You know, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He revealed the gospel to us according to his good pleasure. Isn't it good to know that you and I give God such joy when, as though children, part of his family? It gives him pleasure. Wouldn't you think that the God who created the universe could find pleasure in things other than you and me? Like the Himalayas, or, I don't know, outer galaxies, or the beauty of the oceans. All the things he's made. And yet the thing that God gives the thing that gives God most pleasure is when you and I come back into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. It gives him pleasure. And he made known the mystery of his will. So you and I are miracles. We've been called into his purposes. We matter to him. You may think to yourself, you don't matter to many other people. I don't know. I don't know what your life circumstances are. You may matter to lots of people. You matter very much to God. You matter very much to Jesus Christ. You're important to him. You and I have a part to play in God's glorious global purposes. And I find that such a thrill to think my life counts for something more than just what's in and of itself. It's part of something much bigger. It's part of something God's doing in the earth, and so is yours. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we read about something that became a real sort of revelation for me, that I really saw this for the first time after I'd been a Christian a little while, where it says, his intent was that now, right, in the present day, God's purpose was always that now, through the church, local churches just like this one, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, displayed in the world for everyone to see, displayed in the heavens. What is it that, what's the vehicle that most carries the display of God's wisdom, the display of his glory, the display of who God is and what he's like? The thing on planet Earth that most represents God is the church. That's amazing. You and me together, a local church. We're a funny bunch, aren't we? Local churches. I've been in local churches for most of my adult life. We are a funny bunch. And we think, how on earth is this glorifying to God? The fact that we're all together, everyone's different, we've got different personalities, backgrounds, the one thing that unites us is Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so you find actually on earth, there's a group of people, there's a family that God has brought together, and they display his glory, they carry something of his heart, they display his goodness. when we serve and love one another, when we reach out into the world around us, we're carrying something of God's heart. And we're his ambassadors, the Bible says. We're those who display his glory. When I became a Christian, the church I was in was quite old-fashioned, shall we say. And it certainly didn't look like the glory of God on the earth. It really didn't. It was very, 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 well, how might I say it, boring. If I can say that, to be perfectly honest. It was really difficult. I was a teenager when I became a Christian, and I struggled to sort of stay with it, to be honest. I just found it difficult. Now, there were two things that rescued me. One was a youth group started in which there were three people. There was myself and two girls. So I had some choice, they had no choice. And I ended up marrying one of them, who was in the first service, and she's now gone, because our family are down for the weekend, they've just gone somewhere. And then the other thing that happened to me was, I went to some meetings where I heard for the first time in my life that actually, my own relationship with Jesus Christ, wonderful though that was, and the foundation that is, that there was actually a purpose for me and a purpose for the church on the earth. I began to see a vision of the glorious church. I began to see that God's purpose was for the church not to be boring and irrelevant, but to be glorious, magnificent, so that people came in and saw the glory of God in the people that were in the church. I began to see there's something supposed to be visibly magnificent about the church. Not that it's got wonderful buildings or anything like that. Nothing sort of outward, but that the quality that we see in God's people would speak to the world around us. So it was not just about me and Jesus. It was about us. And that was actually God's purpose. I began to see that through the church, God had a purpose. And that he wanted to bring the church not only in this nation, but in all the nations. He wanted to make the church globally fruitful. And it changed my life. Totally changed my life. I began to see I was here for a purpose. I wasn't just waiting for Jesus to return or for me to go with him. I'm alive today, and you are alive today, because God's got a purpose for this church and for his church, and you're caught up in it. I'm caught up in it. There's something we've all got to play. In the Ephesians 4, if we can have that one, that's it. It says that when Jesus ascended, right, when he ascended, so this is not when he was on in his earthly ministry, and he picked the 12 apostles, didn't he? And he had them with him when he was on the earth. But after he was crucified and he rose again and he went back to heaven, and he ascended, it was when he ascended, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So these are post-ascension gifts. So the apostles is a little A, not a big A, because the 12 were unique. They witnessed the resurrection. Some of them wrote scripture. They were representative, as it were, the 12 tribes of Israel. There was something very, very unique about those first 12. But the ascended gifts only came into being when Jesus went back to heaven. And it goes on to say he gave the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for what purpose? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So we'll just stop there for a minute. So God has given these people, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, to, look, equip his people. Those gifts are not to be like on a platform so everybody looks at them and says, wow, how magnificent are they in what they do. No, these gifts are to be in and amongst the people, helping everybody be equipped. Because you and I have all got works of service that God has prepared for us to do. And the role of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists is to help every one of us become equipped so that what God has called us to do, we get more and more proficient at doing, more and more anointed at doing, more and more released to do it. So it's a very sort of bottom-up approach, not a top-down. It's not a hierarchical thing. It's actually servant leadership, which helps the church become united. So there's a unity. That means, you know, both in doctrine and in heart, and maturity. So that there's a kind of a wisdom and a stature, a way that we conduct ourselves as a church that commends itself to the outside of the world. And these gifts serve that purpose, so the church becomes more and more glorious. Next slide. Attaining, right, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed backwards and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. What a beautiful picture of the church gradually becoming, a bit like a young child, growing in stature, that we become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, I've been in church leadership long enough to know that that takes a whole lifetime. And to be honest, we will never completely become all that God wants us to be until Jesus returns. But that journey of growth means that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another, is how the Bible talks about it. So the church should always be growing, maturing, becoming more united, leaving behind previous wrong ways, learning what is true from the Bible and being able to speak that truth to one another, building each other up. And so the beautiful vision that God gives us is of a church becoming glorious, becoming a representation of Jesus more and more in the earth. So people's attention is actually caught by the church, and they think, wow, see how these people love one another. That was the thing it said about the early church in Acts, wasn't it? It wasn't so much what outstanding preaching, it was see how these love one another. There was something about the maturity and the stature of the church then that we must attain to in our day. And then in Ephesians 2:21, it gives the full final picture of that. In Him, the whole building, it's talking about the church there, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. There's this picture of ultimately God bringing a global impact of His church in every tongue, tribe, and nation. So how that begins to work for us is as you know, we're part of a family of churches called Relational Mission, and the only reason it's got a name is that you need a bank account and a charity name. That's the only reason. It's not anything sort of particularly scriptural about having a name. Paul didn't seem to have a name for his family of churches, perhaps because they didn't have bank accounts then or charities or anything like that. But he knew who his family of churches was. And and there were other apostles, Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, others that, and Peter, who had their own churches that related to them. And what happened was families of churches would form around apostolic ministry and around these other Ephesians 4 ministries. And these ministries would serve these churches. And so what would happen is not only locally in Jerusalem where it all started, but you'd find in Samaria and Judea and the ends of the earth, you'd find more and more apostles being raised up who would then have their own families of churches. And they'd care for them, they'd look after them, they'd make sure they were founded well, they'd make sure they were equipped well, all the things that we've read about there. And when Jesus gave the commission, didn't he, to the disciples, and he said, go into all the world and make disciples, it's interesting to look at what they actually did. They instinctively planted churches. He never told them to plant churches, but they instinctively did it. They shared the gospel as they went on mission, and then they gathered the believers together into what they called ecclesia, local churches. Then they appointed elders. Sometimes Paul couldn't go himself, so he sent someone else and said, well, have a look, see who you've got there, who you can appoint into eldership. And that's how the church grew. There was planting and establishing of churches, and then they all kind of related to one another as a family. So you found that when Paul wrote to Rome, he said, I long to come and see you, so that we can enjoy one another's company. So there was a beautiful friendship side of it. And you can help me on my way to Spain, because Paul wanted to take the gospel there. And Rome, because it was part of his family of churches, could help him get there. so that the mission could expand. So no local church should just be independent on its own. I think the pattern through the New Testament is families of churches led by apostolic ministry going on mission together, and God would extend the field that they were assigned as their faith grew. You can see also when there was a famine, Macedonia and Jerusalem, these two different geographic areas, when the famine happened, there was the Macedonians couldn't wait to take up an offering to help those in Jerusalem who were in the famine. Now, how did that happen? It happened because Paul spoke to the family of churches and said, look, we've got a big need over here. Let's take up an offering so that we can pass that offering to those in need. And as a result, all of the churches helped one another on a particular matter. That's how it's supposed to function. Now, at this point, I'm going to hand over to Nick, because Nick's feedback this morning will give us a beautiful picture of just one example of how, as relational mission, God is catching us up in lots of different nations. When we started, or when relational mission was sort of officially started about 12 years ago, but it goes back about 30 years in truth, when we sort of started 12 years ago, even then, we had, I don't know, a number of churches in the UK and a few in the Netherlands, but not much else going on. Now, even though it's only 12 years on, we've managed to see church plants increase across Europe, more church planting in the UK, other churches, even like Bassett Street, joining in, saying we want to be part of this. Then we've got church plants in South America, in Asia, in Africa, in different places, and the thing is growing. So what Nick will share this morning, I think, will encourage us all just to see in real lifetime experience, we're actually, as a church now, beginning to see some things happen that are beyond just the local here. So Nick, over to you, just to give us a feedback. Thanks.
Thank you, Mike. Should we just pray? Father, we just thank you that we've heard from Mike that we are the body of Christ, and members in particular, Lord, and that we all have a part to play in your plan. Thank you, Lord, that we are precious because you gave your Son for us and paid the highest price for us, Lord. We are your precious jewels, Lord. But thank you also that we are precious because we each have a part to play in that plan. Father, I pray today you would lift our vision. Help us see something different, something more, Father, something exciting, Lord, that we can play in this plan. Thank you, we're on a journey, Father, your Holy Spirit, revealing your word to us, Lord, explaining things to us, Lord, guiding us as we go along. Lord, would you teach us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was, I had a printing business for about 28 years, and Shanesh, you know about this. I remember trying to teach somebody design software, and to start with, I used to think you could just give somebody a manual and say, just sit here, read the manual, and nobody learned that way. And then I realized, well, I didn't learn that way either. So you'd sit with them, and you'd maybe design a business card or something, and then you'd say, why don't you have a go? And they'd seen you do it, they had a go themselves, and they learnt. And going to Zambia, I really felt like that. You know, Paul went during the pandemic, Paul Hickman, the Lord gave him some kind of an image, a dream, not a dream, a vision. I don't know what you'd call it, but basically he saw this dot-to-dot picture that you give children. You don't know what it's going to look like until all the bits have been done. And he said at that time, he said, I don't know whether this means anything, Nick, but I'm going to share it with you. And that really, to me, was the big thing about our journey together as God joining us as a people to become the church in Bassett Street, one step at a time. And God never seemed to show us the whole picture. And I do really feel we're on a journey of discovery as a church, which I find really exciting. And I would say that the part of, and we joined Relational Mission during the pandemic as well. We felt we tried a couple of times at New Life, being part of something bigger than us, joining a group of churches. It didn't really work out, but it seemed the time was right. Everybody was happy about it. And so we joined up. But you don't just get a vision of something. You don't pick it up like overnight. And I would say that maybe 80% of Relational Mission values, I got them. It's like we'd been taught them as we were growing up. I'd say Bassett Street the same. A lot of those things, Kentish Town Evangelical Church, they were in our values. But I think this apostolic bit for me was missing. I saw that Paul and these people were kind of working together to spread the gospel, but either it was too hard, and so the dream had gone, or I'd never really caught it or understood it. But recently, I've been just reading again the Book of Acts. Don't accept my word for it. Read the book. Read Acts and just see how God built those churches. And you'll see a lot of the things on our journey, I think, falling into place. So I felt like God had picked me up with the Zambia thing and like stuck me in front of the computer and said, watch this and do a bit of it. And so off I went. And there's a picture here of me and David Barham. So David Barham had been with, he's the big guy. It was, I joke with him, it's like the two comedians, little and large. And so David's the big guy. And this we got Gift, who's gathered the leaders there. Emmanuel, who's probably a future elder. And Phil, who is one of the leading ladies. And we're just there at the airport. And it was, after a week, it was quite emotional. Honestly, David and I, we had to kind of say goodbye quickly and not spend too long because we had got so attached to these guys during that time. God had put them in our heart. For that reason, I do feel there is probably a future between us here at Bassett Street and those guys in Zambia. And on the way out there, I'm thinking, why am I sitting on this plane? You know, this trip isn't cheap. And anyway, what have I got to offer? But I knew that God was in it somehow, and I also knew that I would receive more than I gave. And I really went with that attitude of, I'm going to learn something here. And so David's had a lot of church planting experience. His church in Essex, they've got, I think, at least 3 church plants in the towns around where they are. They're planting a church in Malaga and also in Japan. And he had been mentoring Gift. Gift had somehow found him in the pandemic on some European leadership thing that he shouldn't have been on because he's not European. But anyway, David ended up, he said, could you mentor me? He saw David's profile, thought, I want to learn about evangelism. I want to learn about discipleship. And so for about two years, David is and Gift have stuck together in this mentoring relationship. And then the more that the Gift was in, the more he thought, I love you, David. I love the values. You know, couldn't we become a relational mission church? And so David knew that he probably needed to go out there to see whether the values that they shared were the same. David gave a great teaching out there, which I found really, really helpful. He talked about 3 areas of kind of teaching. One is, I'm going to struggle to remember it now. Well, the second one is doctrine. Dogma, you got it, Bob. Dogma was the first thing. And those are the things that you just, there's no question about. You know, we are here because we are born again. We believe in justification by faith. We believe there's a heaven and a hell, whatever. Things that are indisputable. And then there's doctrine. And people disagree about church structure, about the Holy Spirit. There are big differences, but they're important. But, you know, we still have to love our brothers and sisters. And then there's opinions, which are things kind of way down here. somewhere that we, you know, we're probably, you know, some, we may never agree about, and it doesn't matter all that much. And so, but the doctrinal area, David wanted to make sure that they were on the same page, and so wanted to share the values. And so I was given some of that value sharing to do, as well as to talk on the Holy Spirit, which is a delight. And so we were there for a few days and with this group of people. And so these are relational missions, some of their values, 1 to 12. I'm not going to go through them all at all, but I will. I put headings on the pictures. You got some pictures. That's good, isn't it? Just really kind of sharing this idea of church planting, because then in a way we could support them in their vision. And they were much more evangelistic than I am, or I would say than we are. Church planting is in their DNA. And you could see, because of what's happened in Zambia, that they could go very far. David Livingstone went there less than 150 years ago. And missionaries generally get a bad rap, don't they, these days? You know, accused of transferring their culture and whatever. But people, the Christians in Zambia, loved David Livingstone. Partly because not only did he bring the gospel to them, but he also opposed slavery and fell out with the Portuguese. And if he saw, you know, the British doing it then, he was very much against that. And so that was part of the reason that he is still beloved. But very few people came to know the Lord through him at that time. But he was like the seed that was sown. And one of the pastors said to us, all you're doing, he said, is you come to check the plant that David Livingstone planted. Missionaries came, different nations, and gradually, in fact, not gradually, after years of toil and prayer, suddenly the church began to grow. There was a Pentecost, they called in about 1910, when they had 2,500 of one tribe. There are about 70 tribes in Zambia, and one tribe that was very warlike, and attacked all the other tribes. They were really feared. But these missionaries, Scottish Presbyterian missionaries, decided they're going to love those people and they're going to live with them. And after about 7 years, something began to happen. And they had a gathering of about 2,500 of them who had become nominally, at least, believers. And the Holy Spirit fell on that group of people, and a remarkable thing started to happen. So that now, 110 years later, 80% of Zambians go to church on Sunday. That's actually incredible when you think about it. But it went through blood and tears and prayer and sacrifice, and some amazing stories. And you could see that now that the Zambian nation is poised to, they've already started sending missionaries overseas. For instance, in North Africa, where somehow in some North African countries, I don't know what they are because they can't talk about it, there are a lot of Zambians who have been accepted into the culture, can bring the gospel, and you could see that easily happen. And so we just were, it's just a pleasure to be partnered with those group of young people that we can share, we can get from them. Do you remember that verse in Romans that said, you know, I want to, Paul said, impart some spiritual gift by which you're established, and I'll be encouraged in my faith and you in yours. And that's what it was all about. It's really hard to talk about, actually, because it's inevitable that you're going to talk in a bit of an us and them way, because we're here, I'm here, and our friends in Zambia are over there. So forgive me if I do that. But one of the values that I think they really valued about relational mission was the relational thing, which isn't always big in the churches, a real family. And that was Sunday lunch, just a few of us around the camera, and those were the cooks, enjoying a bit of fellowship around this pot. When I saw, who was it? Was it you, Philippa? Somebody, no, Ruth Jan went out with that bag of weeds from the garden. Well, somebody in the service went out with a huge sack of maize. They came to the front, got out of a storeroom, took it back across the front of the meeting. And by the time lunchtime came, we had this incredible stuff. What's it called, Chancellor? It begins with Ch. That's it. Say it again. Chema. Chema. Yeah, that was it. Delicious. And that's it being made there. And there was a, you know, they saw the potential of real family. And if there isn't love for one another, we don't have anything. And there's the leaders. There's a picture of them having a meal together. David, bless his heart, paid for everybody to have a meal together on the first night. This is this group of wonderful young people. Dave and I felt really old because the oldest person there is probably about 36, you know, they're all very young. And they have this vision of raising sons and daughters. Gift and that lady Phil I talked about work in a place where they're mentoring young people. That is their job. And you could see that spirit of mentoring and discipleship already running through the church. And then there was we had a conference. Sorry, the first night, all the leaders were together, so hungry for the word. And David and I made a decision before we went there that we would do our very, very best not to talk about anything that was culturally British, or our culture, but that we would only try to preach the word of God to the principles in there that we share, that they would grow in their own, context. And believe me, they have plenty of stuff, to share, you know, with us. There's a picture of some of these people that are being mentored in the school in their national dress. After the meeting, I've got three MP4s and I'll play some of the songs that they sang, and they're really good. It was amazing. These guys, there's Phil, and she and Gift are raising up these guys, giving them opportunities, and helping raise them up. Another one is elders in the local church. They've got lots of leaders. But David and I were saying, you know, who have you got who will live and die for the church? Who will stay in this town? Who will give their time? Because they're the people that you need. And they were able, Giff was able to identify two other people who he was very, very close to, as brothers, who had the qualities that would be needed. One of them was called Emmanuel there, and the other one's called Barnabas, who led the worship. And you'll see him on the video if you stay for that. Barnabas is already planting a church in Lusaka in the capital. And then one of them said to David foolishly at lunchtime, can you tell us more about evangelism? Well, if you know David Barham, you don't ask him that question. So there we were sitting at that restaurant for about an hour, David on writing it all out on his napkins, and I got pictures of that. But so, because they're really interested in reaching people with the gospel. Picture there of a young lady who became a Christian through the Lusaka church, given a microphone, just sharing her testimony on the street. And that's very common. And then the prayers of many. Some of you were hopefully here on Friday night for the prayers of many. The whole point is that everything about this has to be fueled by prayer, doesn't it? Because it's God's thing. He's going to lead us. He's empowering us. And they have a very strong culture of prayer. They get there an hour before the meeting on Sunday to pray together. And whatever they do, prayer is in there somewhere. They don't pray like we do, probably a bit louder, but it's very, very good. And then another thing that is in the relational mission values, which I think, you know, we're picking up here on Bassett Street, is a church for a broken world. And I know some of you feel that strongly, feel called to help certain people in certain things. At our conference day, these are inmates from the local prison, where Gift knows somebody there. They've raised up a Christian choir, and they released them for 3 hours to come and be with us and to sing to us. And the song that they sing is amazing. I sent it to my son in Portugal, and he found it very, very moving. And they've got a heart for the broken. And it's not surprising in a way, because everybody's broken in some way. I would say that by our standards here in the UK, everybody in that church was poor. Education was very important because of you could understand why people put so much into education, just to help them survive. So this lady here, we visited one of them, a guy called Blessed, who's one of their evangelistic people, very, very poor mum who suffered a lot, wanted us to just come and pray with her, which is very humbling. And the David's Church has been helping to support Blessed, her grandson that she took in, another girl who lives in this house, which is Sabina and Shalom's house, and that is Shalom there. So she's being educated at one of the local places, but which there's no way she could have afforded it. Sabina lives by herself. The house that they live in, you'll notice it's got no windows, it's actually got no doors, it's got no roof either. So everybody who lives there, one person can't go to church because they have to stay there so people don't just steal everything in the house. And, you know, it just makes me it's just so incredible. It's such a kind of, you know, a revelation, honestly. But David's Church has helped by put a roof on half that house, and with through their Christmas offering, and they wanted to finish the job there. But it's very much about enabling, empowering the people in that church to be self-supporting. So David has a seed fund. It's actually part of Relation Mission, where they give a certain amount of money, and they bought chickens, they raise them, they sell them, they get more chickens, and then they pay back the money that they've been lent, and they're lent the money again, and in a cycle that is helping to make them prosper in their own right, which is amazing. Actually, I think. And then next door to that, there are two of these guys here. Blessed, who is the granddaughter of Judith that we saw, and David, who is the leader of the music group. That place that they live in is next to the chicken house, and there are four rooms like that, and four of the guys live in there, and they are thrilled. Because it means that they don't have to pay for their accommodation, and it just helps them in life. And it was just so good to be able to see that, and just a little was able to kind of help that process. I think that we could help in that. Another value of RM is it's word-based. Like I said, you know, we were actually just trying to present, this is what the Bible says. Have a look at it and reach your own conclusions. Very, very hungry for the word. Quite skeptical, quite cynical about a lot of the stuff in the Zambian church. But looking hungry to look at the Bible. Starting new families. So I've got there in their plan that Gift and the others have got together. One is church planting. Plant two more churches in their kind of 2-year plan. And they've already started one in Lusaka. And as I said, that's in their DNA. And that's where I feel I have been given faith that we could do that here as well as being involved in other places, that we could maybe plant churches in North London. And why not? But I think often you have to see something, don't you? And then you have to see that it's possible for somebody else to do it. Maybe we could do that too. So that's been a real blessing that I've received. Doctrinal values, I'm not going to go through these hardly at all, but here you've got elders in each local church. Really, really important for them to understand, because in the church often there's a hierarchy where you've got the pastor and the people. The people don't do much. The pastor does a lot and gets paid a lot of money. And then way up there, you've got the apostles, and you've got lots of prophets. People want to become prophets, maybe because it's a way to profit, forgive the play on words. But actually seeing what the Bible says, as Mike was explaining, the fivefold ministry of the church, they are there to serve the church, to do the work of ministry. And that, for some of the guys sitting there, what that was like music to their ears. Yes, yes, we get this. We want our church to be like that. And in a way, they were already reaching some of those conclusions. Spirit-empowered culture, that's going, we went to the pastor's meeting and that's David got people to pray together at the end. And normally that's quite unusual, actually, getting people to pray together. It's like the person at the front doing all the praying. But actually getting people to pray together is something new in their culture. They really appreciated the fact that when we went there, you can actually see, you can't really see it, but kind of down here somewhere, there's a sofa. And so when we went and David and I were put on the sofa, and it was a bit lonely there. And then we realized, oh, this is where they put like the, you know, the preachers or the pastors or whatever. So we got a bit bored in the end. So David said, let's just go and say hello to people. So counterculture, we got up, introduced ourselves to everybody there. Everybody was talking. And in a way, it was just a little thing that we could contribute to break that kind of like pastor and people thing, just a little bit, you know. Dare I take, you know, I'm not taking any credit for it, but it was something that actually spoke powerfully to them, that actually this isn't just theory, this is what you believe. And then there was the praise, which was amazing. And as I said, when we finished today, I'll put on a few songs for us to listen to if you want to hang around. So yeah, that's a little what I learned. Was there anything else I was going to say? How can Zambian churches enrich us as RM? I've answered a bit of that, haven't I? What values are you seeking to lay and explore? How could you see the future of RM affected by this trip? Yeah, I could see that group of young people modeling something different to the church in Zambia and planting churches in the nation and beyond that, and that we could be part of that and affecting us by gathering the things that they've learned and their spiritual life along the way.
Yeah, it's so encouraging, isn't it, just to sort of see an example, a living example of some of what I was trying to communicate just in terms of principles. And praise God for a safe trip. I mean, we have to be thankful for these things, don't they? I mean, the enemy doesn't like the gospel expanding. He really doesn't. So praise God, I'm sure many of you were praying for Nick and David, and prayers were answered. David's still got a bit of a dodgy tummy, I understand, but apart from that, safe travels and things. I'd like to just pray for us as a church that God would water these seeds that he's doing, and this dot-to-dot picture, you know, that there is, the best really is yet to be. It really is. And we just want to probably 2 or 3 months ago, Nick didn't even know he was going to be in Zambia. The trip wasn't even there. It's not like it had been a long-term planning thing. Something, God just suddenly connects the dots. Literally, you know, David, Nick, Zambia. Let's just, and it goes right back to a European conference that myself and Maurice Nightingale attended some years before, where Gift was in the group. He connected a little bit, so I connected him with David, then dot 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 dot, and before you know, something happens that no one sat down with a piece of paper and said, let's do this. And we want to pray for lots of those things to happen, whether it's just around here in Battersea Street. There's dots that God has got here, isn't he? In the community, there's lines and things that he wants to connect in terms of North London. And who knows how many churches will have the joy of being involved in planting over the coming years. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? To feel, wow, if we could play a part in that, and other nations that God will open up. So maybe we can just stand as we finish, and let's all just sort of engage in the prayer and give ourselves to the Lord for this next season of mission ahead. Father, we do thank you so much for the way that you outwork your purposes, Lord. And we truly do say it's nothing to do with us at all. We don't have any plans, Lord, but you do. You're meticulous in detail. You know times and seasons, things that you've planned according to your purposes, and we want to commit ourselves to you. We commit the church here in Bassett Street to you as part of relational mission, part of this bigger family we're part of. And we say, the things that you've got on your heart for this church, Lord, we're ready and willing. We're ready and willing that each part, each member will play their part in whatever you've got in the future. We pray for those dot-to-dot moments when some things connect and, I don't know, something just breaks out that affects the church here in Bassett Street very locally. When something breaks out in North London and dots come together and something is birthed. And dots join together with international things, just as it has with Zambia. Lord, we pray, make us fruitful for your glory. Jesus, you said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So, Lord, we know your plans are not small. We know it's not easy. It is difficult. It's challenging. There's setbacks. There's disappointments. There's pain. There are times when we have to live with mystery and we have to just by faith embrace it. But Lord, there's also times of great expansion very quickly where we're running to keep up with it. Lord, whatever season we go through, let us trust you implicitly that you know what you're doing. Nothing will stop your purposes. You've got your good hand upon us. And I genuinely believe, Lord, that there's a timing in God to all that's going on here in this church. There's something that you've decided by your counsel is going to break out. And so we give ourselves to it and say, Lord, let your hand be on us. Please do deliver us from evil. Lord, lead us not into any temptation. Don't let there be any evil schemes of the enemy to destroy anything or mess anything up. Lord, we just turn like a chessboard when he moves pieces into, he's trying to, you know, outmaneuver us. Lord, we just say, will you get your arm and knock that whole board off the table so that no schemes of the enemy will prevail. Not one. There'll be nothing that the enemy wants to do that will hinder what you have on your heart. Lord, we know that we're in spiritually dark times and spiritually dark places. So we need the protection of your Holy Spirit. You taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. So we agree together, Lord, about the whole church, deliver us from evil. Let your hand be on us. Let the shelter of the shadow of your wings be over every single one of us. We pray, Lord, that all the things you've got on your heart will see their fruition and that nothing will spoil or stop that which you've got in your heart. Lord, we believe you. I even believe as we're praying, there's faith in our prayer now. There's something we're battling through in the spiritual realms for the good of the whole church. Even though there's two meetings, somehow, just in this moment, we're praying for the whole church. And we ask you, Lord, let your power rest on this church with great glory, with great freedom. And we pray those next dots will be joined together, Lord, and that we will see wonderful things happening, and our only conclusion will be only God could have done that. Lord, we want to be able to hear that again and again and again coming from our lips. Only God could have done that. We pray, Lord, that there would even be a kind of a chronicle put together of what happens in this place over these next 10 and 20 years, Lord. Just as there's been a chronicle of past history and we've got record of what you did many years ago, let there be new chapters written. Lord, new chapters written for what you do in the next decades ahead, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I really felt God's just helping us pray there because there's something important that we need to guard. Yeah, that's great.